Well, we've come to the end, guys. We've come to the end of Daniel's life. We've come to the end of the book of Daniel, which is all about the end times. So that's what it's about. This is Daniel chapter 12. Let me read the first four verses here. It says, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." Well, the book of Daniel, I think, is an amazing book. It's got statues, it's got symbols, it's got blazing furnaces, it's got dens full of lions. It's an exciting book. Chapter 1, we are introduced to Daniel as a young teenager who was taken captive in exile to Babylon. He was taken from Israel, marched to Babylon, and where King Nebuchadnezzar took him and a couple of other young Israelites and taught them the Babylonian language and taught them the Babylonian culture and commanded him to eat the royal palace food, the king's food. But that was a problem for Daniel. Daniel couldn't do that. This is a crisis of belief for him. You know, do I eat the king's food or do I stay true to my father, God, and only eat what is kosher, you know, the food that is prescribed in the scriptures? So he had a crisis of belief. And we see Daniel remained faithful to God, and God blessed him. We get to Daniel chapter 2, and we find out that Daniel has this gift of interpreting dreams by the power of God. And we are given insight into the future, and it's revealed that there are worldly kingdoms, but one day those worldly kingdoms are going to be replaced by an eternal kingdom. And then we go on through the book of Daniel, and Daniel chapter 7, we're introduced to some little horn which foreshadowed the Antichrist, which is to come. Chapter 9 was a very specific scripture concerning the coming of the Messiah. Chapter 11, we see how history unfolds and how there will be a process of purging and purifying. And then today we come to chapter 12. In chapter 12, there's an emphasis on the resurrection of the dead. So all these things, all wonderful different doctrines of the Christian faith, all found in this book of Daniel, which was written 500 years before Jesus Christ. And we begin here. What to expect when we're talking about the end times? What to expect? And one of the things we see in verse 1 here is there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. There will be this time of distress, a great tribulation. The people of God will be persecuted. The people of God will be oppressed far more severely than they were, what they experienced in Egypt, far more than what they experienced from Antiochus Epiphanes. Ronald Wallace, I like what he says here. He says, this is really profound, so see if you can stay with me on this here. It says, "The tribulation is due to the tension and fear that evil has of the triumphant and developing kingdom of Christ around it." Saying this tribulation is coming because the kingdom of God is coming, and the kingdom of darkness can't stand it. Darkness hates the light. Everyone who does evil hates the light. So this is why the tribulation is coming. It is the increase of goodness on the earth that causes this intense reaction of evil. It is the process in which good and evil alike come to maturity, bearing their ripest fruit, showing all that they can do, proving their strength to the utmost against each other. Goodness versus evil coming to a head. And as I read this, I'm very mindful of Romans 12, verse 20, which urges us not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Basically, we have a decision to make. Which side am I going to be on? As this distress happens, as this tribulation happens, am I going to fall and just become another part of it? Or am I going to stand against it and fight the good fight, doing it God's way? Will good triumph over evil? So this distress will come. And then the second thing I see that's going to come is deliverance. Once again, this is verse 1. It says, at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Well, how will they be delivered? And I want you to see there's two destinies here, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. That's what it says in verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Talking about the resurrection of the dead right here. This is in Daniel, the book of Daniel. This is not the New Testament. This is the book of Daniel, 500 years before Jesus Christ. And it says here, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, when you talk about the resurrection of the dead, there's a couple other scriptures that mention it. It's mentioned in Psalm 16 and Job 19, Isaiah 26, Hosea 13. All those scriptures mention the resurrection of the dead, but none more clearly than what Daniel did here in Daniel chapter 12. Jesus says in John chapter 5, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So it's talking about two resurrections, two destinies. But the two resurrections, first resurrection is to everlasting life. And as I see this, this happens before the second resurrection. This is what it says in Revelation 20. Follow along with me in Revelation 20, verse 4. It says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. People had been beheaded because of this great distress, this tribulation. People had been beheaded. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and they had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life. They came to life, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, I read this stuff, and I'm just thinking, this should comfort us, knowing that, yes, we all will face death here on this earth. But what happens after that? And as we've studied the book of Daniel, we see Daniel was like, Daniel knew all these things that were going to happen. And if he was right about all that stuff, what we've talked about for the past 8 weeks, 12 weeks, if he was right about all that, and I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, I'm betting he's right about this stuff too. They came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6 goes on and says, Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So that's the first resurrection. To everlasting life in the presence of God. But also mentions the second resurrection, to everlasting contempt, which is basically separation from God. And stop and think about that. I want to read Revelation 20, verse 11 in just a second here. But just think about this here. People choose here on this earth if they want to be in the presence of God or if they don't want to be in the presence of God. And if you want to be in the presence of God, if you're living your life with that hope, with that desire, then, and we listen to God and we're led by God. We Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and life. We do it his way. Then I'm confident that someday we will be in the presence of God and all the goodness that comes with that. However, if you've lived your life here on this earth that you don't want anything to do with God, I've always heard he's a gentleman. He's going to give you what you want, which means the afterlife, you will be separated from God. And what is that? That is hell. That is what that is. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So hell here is referred to as the second death. And according to scriptures, there are two births and there are two deaths. If you have been born once, you will die twice. If you have been born twice, if you've been born again, you only die once. That's what the scripture teaches. So there's distress, there's deliverance. Third thing I see here, there's distinction. Verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever and ever. It says in verse 10, many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. So there's two different people here. There are those who shine like the stars, there are those who are wise, there's those who understand. And they lead many to righteousness, and there are the wicked, and the wicked will continue to be wicked, and the wicked will get worse. The great tribulation that Daniel is told about seems to be for the purpose of confirming who is a genuine, committed, born-again follower of Jesus Christ, and who's not. Who truly believes in God? Who truly trusts in God? That's what this seems to be all about. I mean, we talk about the Great Tribulation. Well, why do we have to go through that? It's to purge and to purify, and we talked about that last week. It's to figure out who are the sheep, who are the goats, who are the righteous, who are the unrighteous, who are the obedient, who are the disobedient. Those who are not committed followers of Jesus Christ, it appears, will become emboldened and confirm their godlessness. But those who are wise... Those who are wise, those who fear God, those who seek the truth. What this is, they will shine like stars. They will shine like stars. Now, have you ever thought before that in our world we talk about rock stars and we talk about movie stars, and if you're an athlete, you know, you can be an all-star. I mean, all these different stars. Have you ever thought about God's stars? God's all-stars, people who put their faith in Jesus Christ, people who are living for Jesus Christ. I want you to think about a couple things about stars. One thing about stars shine when it's dark. That's profound. I mean, you might not think so yet, but it is. So, okay, stars shine when it's, they're always out there, but you don't see them unless it's dark. And when this distress comes, this is a darkness that comes over the world. And you and I, who are committed to Jesus Christ, who are obedient to Jesus Christ, we will shine like stars in the darkness. That's the only way people can see us, is because the world has become so dark. Stars shine faithfully. They're always shining. They shine in the daytime, they shine at night, they shine on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. They don't just shine on Sundays. You know, if you've reduced Christianity to one day a week, isn't that a problem? That's not what stars do. Stars shine all the time. They faithfully shine all the time. Are we faithfully living our life for Christ all the time, shining like stars in the darkness? Another thing I would tell you about stars. Stars give direction. It used to be, you know, sailors and explorers, they would navigate by using the stars. They would figure out where the North Star was, and they would know what direction to go. Well, you and I, we give direction to a world that has no direction. It talks about the wise. What does it say here? The wise will shine like the brightness of heaven. And those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. So the wise, I see here, the wise will instruct others in the ways of God. And it talks about people leading others in righteousness. We will tell people how to come to Christ. Most people aren't looking to Jesus, but they're looking at you. And what do they see? What do they see when people look at you? Are you living your life in such a way that you're pointing to Jesus? This is how we live like stars in a dark world. It says in Philippians 2, it says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like the stars in the universe. We are to shine like stars. Well, that's all what to expect. But then I want to go on to, when can we expect all this? When can we expect this distress? When can we expect this distinction and this deliverance? When do we expect it? Well, this is what it says in verse 6. It says, one of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? How long will it be? Isn't that the question everybody wants to know? When's all this going to happen? When is the end times? And if you watch the news, you'd be thinking, Wednesday? I'm thinking Wednesday, okay? The man clothed in linen. This is verse 7. It says, the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, he lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and a half a time. So there you go. Okay, that's when it's going to happen. All right. A time, a times, and a half time. And as I've studied the scriptures, that typically means a time is a year, times is 2 years, a half time is a half year, so they say 3.5 years. I don't know what that means. Sorry. And you go on, and in verse 11 says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. So 1,290 days. And then you go on, verse 12. This is the very next verse. It says, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. Like, why are you doing this to us, man? Eric, you got to do this math again. Got to figure all this stuff out. And all the stuff I was reading, I am convinced nobody knows what that's talking about. None of them. No comment. All these Bible scholars who I rely on, they just skipped this. They completely skipped it. I don't understand. Daniel didn't understand. Now, there are people who think they understand. I got here, October 19, this is Michael Stifel. He says, October 19, 1533, in the year 1533, at 8 a.m., that's the date that he computed the world would end. But I think he was wrong. Okay. Charles Taz Russell, he says, all signs point to 1914 as the end of the age. Well, he was wrong. In 1975, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they said, with all certainty, mathematical formulas pointed toward the fall of 1975 as a long-awaited end. That didn't happen. A book came out about, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988, and it sold a lot of copies. And the next year, he had a sequel. I got several. Edgar Wisenot, who's a retired NASA engineer. You would think if anybody would know, NASA would know. And he computed May of 1992. That's a month and year computed by Edgar Wisenot that the world would end. And I've got several more here. But, you know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, it says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. You don't know. I don't know. And the point of this prophecy is not so that we can calculate when the end time is coming. The point of the prophecy is that we can recognize when that time is. So we can recognize the time. So when is it going to happen? You know, here's a clue. It says in verse 4, but you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. How long, when to expect it? It says here, when knowledge increases. When knowledge increases. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Now, I read several different things on this here, but it does strike me. Are we not in the information age? In the past 100 years, do you realize the changes that have come to this world? We went from horseback to steamboat to trains to airplanes. We have microwaves, computers, cell phones. All these things happen in the last 100 years. So when I see here, many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Isaac Newton, he's called the father of modern physics. He was a committed Christian. And he says this here. He says, personally, I cannot help but believe these words refer to the end times. When looking at Daniel chapter 12, he says, men will travel from country to country in an unprecedented manner. There may be some inventions which may enable people to travel much more quickly than they do now. Sir Isaac Newton went on to suggest that the speed might exceed 50 miles per hour. Can you imagine? Some years later, a French atheist, Voltaire, he reads the words of Isaac Newton and he scoffed. He says, see what a fool Christianity makes of an otherwise brilliant man. Here a scientist like Newton actually writes that men may travel at the rate of 40 or 50 miles per hour. Has he not forgotten that if man would travel at this rate, he would suffocate? And his heart would stand still? And then I read this here. I read, do you know how fast a space shuttle goes? An astronaut in a space shuttle? They go 18,000 miles per hour. I read that, and I want to be an astronaut. Wouldn't that be cool? Today, you can fly from New York to Paris in 3 hours. Look at how the world has changed. And then I read this here, that knowledge is increasing exponentially. It says, someone observed that the time Jesus died until the year 1700, knowledge doubled. In 1700 years, knowledge doubled. And it took 1700 years for that to happen. But then by the 1900s, it doubled again after only 200 years. And then by 1950, technology information had doubled again in only 50 years. And then by 1970, there was another doubling, 20 years. And it's doubling every 2 years. And if some of the predictions of quantum physics come true, it could double in one day sometime in the near future. Knowledge could double in a day in the near future. That's how fast knowledge is increasing. We have all this knowledge. And my frustration is all this knowledge is increasing and nobody knows the Word of God. We have become biblically illiterate. And that's sad. I like how I've got this in your outline here, if you're following in the outline. General Omar Bradley, he says, we have grasped the mystery of the atom and rejected the Sermon on the Mount. With the monstrous weapons man already has, humanity is in danger of being trapped in this world by moral adolescence. Our knowledge of science has already outstripped our capacity to control it. We have too many men of science and too few men of God. That's a scary place to be. Science is really cool. I like science. But if we don't know what to do with that science, we're going to destroy ourselves. So how long? When do we expect this? Third thing I see here, we need to expect this when God's holy people are broken. Look at verse 7 with me. The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, it will be for a time, times, and a half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Well, that verse got my attention. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Well, what's that mean? I'm looking at this. I'm thinking this is a key verse of the chapter. This is what the chapter is all about here. When God's people stop being self-righteous, when God's people stop being self-sufficient. See, before we can be saved, we must be broken. That's what Elliot was talking about up here with the communion meditation. We must be broken before God. We must recognize that all of our righteous deeds are nothing but filthy rags. We need to be broken before God. God's power and God's deliverance comes not through our strength, but through our weaknesses and through our dependence on Him. And you see this all throughout the Scriptures. Abraham and Sarah in their old age, God told them they were going to have a child. And Sarah laughs. That's crazy. Sarah takes matters in her own hands, which really messed everything up. But Abraham trusted God. And the Bible says, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. I would ask you, are you like Abraham or are you like Sarah? Taking matters in your own hands? Do you trust God? The Israelites had to go live in bondage in Egypt. They were powerless and they were helpless. And they cried out to God. And when they cried out to God, God delivered them. God sent them Moses. They weren't so happy about Moses, if you remember that. And Moses led them out of Egypt and led them. They didn't take the road through the Philistine country, is what it says in Exodus. They didn't take the road to the Philistine country. Instead, God led them right to the Red Sea. And they're looking at Moses like, what are you thinking? How are we going to cross that? But at that time, when they were helpless, because the Egyptian army was right behind them, and they were helpless, and they cried out to God, it's when God parted the Red Sea. Moses didn't part the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea. They saw the power of God, and the power of God is what delivered them. The same is true for you and I. God provides deliverance and salvation through Jesus Christ. When we realize and when we acknowledge that we are too weak to save ourselves. when we are broken before him. Jesus says it's not the healthy who needs a doctor, it's the sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners to repentance. Let me ask you, are you broken before God? Are you dependent on God? I found this in Luke chapter 6. It says this, Jesus said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you if you're poor. Why? Because you are dependent on God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how your father, that's how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. And see, here in America, man, we got a problem, because we got everything we need, and therefore we don't need God. It's a scary place to be. It's a very scary place to be. So what do we do? What do we do? Once again, verse 1 says, at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. So it talks about being your name being written in the book. Jesus says in Luke 10, verse 20, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 3, he says, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who can... contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You know, he's talking about God's all-stars. You know, their names are in the book of life. It says in Revelation chapter 3, he who overcomes will like them be dressed in white, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. He who overcomes, he who is faithful, he who is obedient, he who is wise, he who puts his faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, his name will be in the book of life. Revelation 21, 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So I preached this whole sermon thinking, you know, it's not about what to expect. It's really not about when to expect it. It's about how to get my name in that book of life. I mean, really, that's all I need to know. I want my name in that book. How do you do that? And, you know, it's all about Jesus. But let me give you just a couple answers here. One is, you need to put yourself in a position where you become a child of God. When you're a child of God, then you're an heir of Christ. You become heirs, and you inherit all the blessings that God wants to give us. And to do this, we need to be adopted into his family. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. It says he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. This is why you need Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can be adopted into the family is through Jesus Christ. This says in John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You want to be a child of God? Then you need to put your faith in his name. You need to listen to him. You need to obey him. Another way I wrote this down, you need to be born again. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. You're not going to get in if you're not born again. Well, how do you be born again? Well, be born again, you need to die to yourself. You need to die to yourself daily, I would tell you. Die to yourself daily. Receive the Holy Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Which leads to the third thing here. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. That, so for some reason, I don't know when this stood out to me, but it got my attention years ago. And I'm thinking, this is what separates the sheep from the goat right here. They all live in this world. They all go through the motions. But the sheep are led by the Spirit. And the goats do as they please. It says in Romans 8, verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in your life? In your thoughts, in your actions, every day? Once again, not just on Sundays. Stars shine every day of the week. Christians need to be living for Christ every day of the week. So are you led by the Holy Spirit every day of the week? Well, let me close by saying this here. We just completed the book of Daniel, which I'm thinking was a really cool study. I got so much out of this. But if all you got was information but not transformation, then that didn't help us at all, did it? But if these words, if we would apply these words from chapter 1, chapter 2, and all the way to chapter 12, if we'd apply these words to our lives and truly be transformed by the Word of God, I think it has potential of making a huge difference in our lives. You know, one reason is because we would have hope. We would have hope. Because we would see that God is sovereign. We see that God knows what's going to happen today. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen 100 years from now. He is sovereign, and he is in control. And we can have hope, and we can have confidence, and we can persevere, and we can continue to be faithful. And our names will be in the book of life. If we put our trust in Jesus Christ.